with different people with the health issues. For your healing power and grace to be with them and to touch them this morning. Particularly as Diane looks forward to getting her knee done and just surround her and let that be a blessing as well. Just continue to give us your blessing and open our hearts and minds to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was at the grocery store at Albertsons the other day, and I know, you know, after all these years, know most of them and talk to them and have given several of them those little crosses, you know. And like you say, that always opens the door. They always talk after that. And I was at the, they have the little place where there's one person and then four of the little do-it-yourself machines. And so I walked up with a few things, and I looked at her, and I says, "You look tired." She says, "I am tired." And I said, "Well, there's a story there." And she said, "Well, yeah, my son and his wife just had a baby, and she had the baby after 30 hours of labor, and they've just got home this week." And he said, "My son called me yesterday and said, 'Can you come over? I need to take a shower.'" You know, so yeah, just so wrapped up taking care of both of them. He says, "I need to take a shower." I said, "Well, just tell him, you know, that it doesn't last for long. It just lasts about 18 years. And then I went home and told Tim that. He didn't think it was funny. No. But anyway, let's open our Bibles. We're in Luke chapter 6. And last week we talked about the choosing of the 12 apostles. And I want to set the stage for a little bit. You know, in verse 12, he says, "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. In the morning came, he called his disciples to him, and then he picked the 12. So the picture is, he got up in the morning. I mean, he'd been up on the mountainside all night praying, and he called the apostles, the disciples up, and out of the disciples, he chose the 12 apostles. Okay? And I know we toss around apostle, disciple a lot, and sometimes they're interchangeable and sometimes they're not. But when he finishes that, you know, the picture is he's been up on the mountainside praying all night long. He called them up there. He chooses them. And then you get to verse 17, and it says he went down with them and stood on a level place, and a large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. So he's up on the mountain with his disciples, and that could be, it's a sort of a nebulous number. We know we have the 12 apostles, but remember in this, in the disciples, at one point he sends 70 out two by two. And when you get to the book of Acts, you know, in the beginning of the book of Acts, there's 120 of them. So his disciples that are following him, including the apostles, probably 100 people. You know, 100 would vary. And so we want to understand, you know, sometimes we picture Jesus and we picture Jesus walking around, he's got the 12 guys. That's not an accurate picture. He had the 12 guys, but he also had probably 70, 80 people almost all the time around him who were his disciples along with the apostles. That's a little bit more of an accurate picture, okay? So he comes down to a level place off the mountain down to, you know, and we don't know exactly where this is, but comes down to a place where it's level, there's room for a lot of people, and all of his disciples are there, and then all of this multitude of people from, you know, like he said, Jerusalem and the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and they had come to hear him, and they had come to be healed of their diseases. And then there's this wonderful line that says, "Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people tried to touch him because power was coming from him in healing them all." That is a, for Luke, that is a key passage. And you really don't see that phrase put that way in Matthew or Mark or John. Only Luke expresses this way. And there's a reason for it. Because if you remember, Luke and Acts are basically one document. you know, and Luke is, you know, he starts, you know, this is Luke's recording. He goes back and researches and interviews everybody and records it. He writes it on a scroll, and you get to the end of the first scroll, and that's the end of Luke, and you start the second scroll, and that's the beginning of Acts. And all of that most likely was used as a deposition at Paul's trial to defend why Paul did what he did. And so you have a story of Paul in the book of Acts where people were sending him handkerchiefs to be touched and going back and being healed. You have a key phrase, similar phrase, about Peter, where Peter is walking through the village and people, if his shadow fell on them, they were healed. That keys to this passage where people were trying to touch him because they could sense the power coming through him. So those are key passages to tie those things together. You know, deposition-wise, legal-wise, why is Paul doing what he's doing? Well, he did it because that's what Peter did. That's what Jesus did. It's a duplication process. And Luke is the only one who uses that kind of phraseology. And he uses it for a purpose and for a reason. And all of that sets up what he's going to do next. And for me, in my Bible, you turn the page, and then he says, looking at his disciples, he said, he's got all of these people there. He may be in a place, this could be Luke touching on what you have in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? Because he touches on similar things. Luke doesn't record the Sermon on the Mount in its entirety the way Matthew did. Luke records almost everything he said in the Sermon on the Mount at different places throughout the book. And Luke chapter 6 here is probably, you know, the rest of this, all of the rest of chapter 6 is almost like the highlights of the Sermon on the Mount. And we want to see that. And the rest of it is sort of scattered through the book of Luke and all of that. And this fact really troubles people who think that maybe the Bible is unreliable because Matthew has all of this as the Sermon on the Mount, Luke has some of it, and the rest of it spread out through wherever. And, you know, they concluded that Jesus may not have preached this sermon or Luke just put a bunch of stuff together to make this sermon, or that the Bible is misrepresenting the truth. And that is a dire overreaction to what takes place. Okay? Jesus traveled from place to place to place. George, when you go as a Gideon to different churches, are you presenting the Gideons and you're presenting basically the same information in every place? Or are you creating something brand new everywhere you go? Yeah, pretty much consistent. Yeah, I've had several times in ministry in here years ago and in other churches where we would have multiple services and two services on Sunday morning. And I would deliver the same message. And it would be the same message, the same outline, but it would be different. It was never the same message. And if you talk to traveling evangelists, and I've known several traveling evangelists, you know, it's not like they have 140 sermons. The traveling evangelist has 10. That's about his ammunition because he's going to all these different places, so he's presenting little. It's a little different every time, but it's the same message. It's, you know, Billy Graham is absolutely wonderful, and he was very creative. But if you listen carefully, you change the illustrations, the points are the same. Because it's evangelism. It's winning people to Christ. So understand, you know, Jesus isn't, you know, going to Capernaum and preaching of this message and laying this groundwork and then going to somewhere else and creating something new. It's repetition. You know, you've got to lay this groundwork. And, you know, repeating the same things in a different context. You know, repeating the same things in a different context. And so we understand that. And so we want to be able to get that. Now, having said that, we're going to look at this chapter over the next few weeks and understand some things. Same thing if you read the Sermon on the Mount, you know, that Matthew just literally puts it all together and has just about all of it all in one spot. Jesus is not giving us a list of rules that we have to follow in order to be saved. That is what the Old Testament was. When Jesus died, the Old Testament died with him, because it was the Old Covenant, and there's a new covenant now in his blood. So he's not giving us a new list of rules. And we need to understand that to get that. But when we come to Christ and we are born again in Christ and we experience that new birth, we are to be different. You know, we are to be living for Christ now. We are to have a different mindset. There's a technical term for it, if you've ever heard the phrase paradigm, a different paradigm for it. And I can remember listening. I was in class, and a guy was talking about paradigm and changing your paradigm. And I was like, wait, you know. So that just may sound stupid. What are you talking about? You know. And fortunately for me, everybody else in the class said, well, yeah, what are you talking about? And he used a great illustration for paradigm. And because paradigm is your mindset. It's the framework through how you look at something. And the greatest illustration of it that I know is like if you come to my house and you come into the living room, there's a love seat, a couch, a chair, a fireplace, and a coffee table, and then a little rocker. You sit in that room, you're going to read or you're going to talk. Okay? There's nothing else. You're going to sit there by a lamp and read, or you're going to sit there together and talk. When we gather in our family, and we do more regularly than you think, we'll end up with four or five of us, you know, sitting there in the living room talking. If you go through the living room, through our dining room, and into the family room, we have a couch and a love seat and a recliner, but they're not set up in a situation where you talk. They're set up in a situation where you're looking at the television. See? Different, same furniture, different paradigm. You go into the family room, you're probably not going to sit there and talk. You're going to sit there. You can turn the television off and read. But when people are in that room, most of the time people are in that room, the TV's on, we're watching something. If you're going to sit and talk, that's usually, sometimes we'll go in there and do that. But most of the time we're just going to sit and visit. We're in the living room. Or we're sitting around the dining room table. See the difference? Same furniture, same amount of space, different paradigm, different mindset. Here we talk. Here we watch. Totally different thing. And when Jesus goes into the Sermon on the Mount and into the passages we're going to look at, and we're not going to get very far in these today, obviously, he wants his followers to understand that if you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to follow him and be a disciple of his, because he literally says looking at his disciples, he's not looking at the crowd. He's healed them, you know. And they may be listening, but he's talking to his disciples. And he begins to talk, you know. And the Sermon on the Mount is saying, blessed are the poor, you know. Luke puts it a little differently. He has four blessing statements and four woe statements to start off with. And the blessings and the woes parallel each other, you know. They're about that actually the four blessings and the four woes are about four ideas, the positive and the negative. He's not giving us a list of rules. He's describing this new mindset, this new framework through which you look at life. See? We have to change how we see life. If we don't, what we end up doing is, number one, we end up thinking this is all on us, and so we just have to work harder and try harder. That's not it. Okay? Because he's giving us his spirit. He wants us to understand that, but he wants us to have a framework, a mindset that allows us to do that. Sometimes the church has lacked power because we want to, and some churches go to all out, that you go to the church and there's no crosses, there's nothing that would offend a non-believer so that they can be seekers, and you miss the point. We want to attract the world so we become so much like the world that we're just like the world. We're just as preoccupied with getting rich. Marriages are just as fragile. We're just as addicted to power. We're just as obsessively competitive about our children, and all of those things. You know, we watch the same crude shows, tell the same crude jokes. We're no different than anybody else. That's not the way it's supposed to be. When we're a believer in Christ, we are to be inherently different because we see it differently. And we've got to be sure we understand that difference. I was thinking about this, trying to think of how those things work in life. What it really made me think of, what I thought of first, was when Tim came home on leave in the middle of his deployment to Iraq. And he happened to come in at LAX, in full uniform, combat uniform, not dress uniform, the same day that our beloved president was there and closing down all the freeways because he wanted to drive around. And so when we picked him up, we, instead of getting on the freeway, we turned on Sepulveda, and we literally came home on Sepulveda Boulevard until we got to, coming over the pass. We actually got on the valley in the free on the freeway in the valley. Went the whole way, and we get in the car, and we were in Kathy's car, her Saturn, and it was a big Saturn, and so Kathy and I in the front seat, and we had Adam, and he was still seeing Ashley then, and was in the middle, and then Tim was on the side. And I drove home, and I said, "Where do you want to go?" "You want to go to Claim Jumper." So I'm driving along. I'm just driving on Sepulveda, just driving along. We're just talking, and I'm looking back there, and I can see him in my rearview mirror. And he is white as a sheet. And I'm thinking, this kid's going to have a breakdown. What is going on? So we finally get it. We go straight to Claim Jumper, and we get out, and we go in. They get us to a table, and he immediately says, "I got to go outside." So we go out, and he goes outside. I know he's going to go. At that point, he was still smoking. He's going to go smoking. So I get up, and I go out, and sit down next to him outside. And I said, "Tim, noticed you were struggling when we were coming up here." I said, what was going on? And he said, "Dad, I was sitting on the right-hand side of the car." He said, "I've been in Iraq for," at that point he had been there 7 months. He said, "We've been doing convoys every other night. Had been in several combat situations. Had been, had already gone through the time where he messed up his shoulder. He's about to have surgery on, where the car in front of them was hit by an IED and their truck got lifted and thrown, and he was got off the truck and busted his army and returned fire and all of that kind of stuff." And we didn't know all those stories yet. And I said, and he said, "Yeah, just the drive up here just was tough." I said, "Okay. We were just driving up here. What was tough about it?" He says, "Dad, we do our convoys in the middle of the night when there's no traffic. And there was a lot of traffic today. And we do our convoys in the middle of the night because we drive down the middle of the road because all the IEDs are on the side and the edges of the road. And then it hit me. I drove in the right lane, right along the curb, the entire way. And all the time I'm driving, we're talking, we're all happy, that's our mindset. His mindset is this thing is going to blow up any moment. And no wonder we got the claim jumper and he's like this. You see the difference in mindset? You see that difference? You know? The whole idea of terrorism is to change your mindset so you're not secure. How successful is that? To a degree, it is. I love going to the mall and walking around the mall, and I've done that my whole life. Loved going to the mall, whether it was with Kathy or by myself. It was just fun to go walk around malls and do that kind of stuff. I still like going to the mall and walking around the mall. But my experiences with Tim and watching the world, it's not the same. You know? It's looking, walking to the mall, looking at everyone, what's out of place, and what if, and having that what if there all the time. You know, and Kathy was laughing the other day. We were talking, and we were watching some stupid show, and you know, I forget which one it was. You know, it was Castle or something stupid, you know, they were helping each other, and he, you know, and you know, she turns to me and she says, you know, if we were in that kind of a situation, would you take the bullet for me? And I said, sweetheart, if I had to, I would take a bullet for you, but I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure the other guy takes the bullet for you. Now, to stop and think the world that way, see the difference in mindset? We follow Jesus. He is about to describe the framework through which we look at life. As a science fiction movie buff, I've seen hundreds of science fiction movies. And so many times, you know, if it's going to take place on another planet, what they do is they film it, you know, here, obviously, you know, and they film it, I mean, literally, Santa Clarita, here, up in the hills. I've been on those, I've driven my Jeep up in these places and going, I've been here before. No, that was that stupid movie. But they make it look different because they take the camera and they'll put a yellow filter on it, so everything is yellow. Or they'll put a red filter on it, so everything is red. So you don't see it clearly. And so what I want us to understand is we look at the mindset that Jesus is trying to get us to have to look at life. He's pulling out all the filters. He's pulling out the sin filter and the guilt filter. He's pulling out the corruption filter. He's pulling those filters out. So when we look at life the way Jesus was, you know, people say that you Christians look at life through rose-colored glasses. Wrong! We look at life clearly. He says, what's going on is, and I had this morning, I put on my office, my computer glasses, and I'm going to town, and I put them down, I put these on, and I realize, when I pull them off, and I realize, man, I'm lucky I can see. So I got my little wipes out and cleaned my glasses. That's what the mindset of Christ does for us. Cleans our glasses. So we can see the world accurately as God does and as Jesus did. There, you couldn't pull anything over Jesus' eyes. He just knew. I mean, he knew, you know, go and sin no more. You know, he knew that the woman caught in adultery. She was guilty. Go and sin no more. He didn't not see the evil. He dealt with it accurately. So when we look at this over the next few weeks, we understand that he's cleaning the glasses. He's pulling out all the filters that the world would have us see through. You know, and we have them. We have political filters. We're all either liberal or conservative. We have, you know, cultural glasses. We have cultural filters because different cultures see the same thing totally differently. You know, we have ethnic cultures, filters, and that changes how we see things. And it does. Even within one ethnicity, the different cultures. I'm Irish. I buy into that, and that makes me see things differently. See? And what God does, and the reason the church can be such a mixture of all the people from all over and come together in love and grace and unity and power of the Spirit from different cultures and different nationalities and different ethnicities and everything, and the church can be one, is because it gets rid of all those filters. Not that we don't have an awareness of our cultural backgrounds, and not that we don't have awareness of our ethnic backgrounds and all of that, because all of that is part of us. They no longer are the determining factor of how we see life. He is. Now, all of this to say, we're going to study this over the next few weeks and look at this. But don't ever read the Sermon on the Mount or the New Testament and the writings of Paul and Peter and James and all these guys. Don't read them the same way. It's not a list of rules. It is a description of the framework, of the lens through which we are to see life, so that we can make the decisions the right way. You know? Because I can't tell you how many times have we all, you know, sort of look at all the weigh all the options, make a decision, and then find out later on, oh, we missed that. Oh, that was, oh man, if I'd only known that, I wouldn't have done this. Because we missed it. See? So, read through Luke chapter 6. Read through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You know, read through those things. And also, whenever you read anything in the New Testament, realize God is getting rid of the filters, the dirt, you know. And Jim just had cataract surgery. Didn't know he had a cataract in his eyes, you know. It's like, you know, I always laugh. I said, I don't want Kathy to ever have that kind of surgery because she's going to come home and look at me and go, oh, Lord, you know, what did I do? No, but you know, but suddenly you can see, you know, what was that song? I can see clearly now, you know, I'm not going to sing it. But that's what God does. He enables us to see clearly. Father, thank you. That Jesus is willing to operate with us on that basic a level. Doesn't any more want us to have a list of rules we just have to do and don't. He wants us to see life as He sees it. Bless us to that, Father, as we learn those lessons. In Jesus' name, amen. Think of how that applies in what we've been studying in James.